Turn your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, rather, I beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. But without your mind I would do nothing, that your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged thee or owes you anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how you owe to me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Have confidence, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than what I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. Paul begins in this small letter. And as we read the letter and we read the beginning of the letter, we need to keep in mind Paul's purpose in the letter. And his purpose is reconciliation. So as we go through it, we need to realize what the situation is, that there's a servant who has wronged his master and fled. And Paul has met up with this servant providentially, and he was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then Paul finds out who this servant is, and that he knows the servant's master, and that this master has a church. There's a church that meets in his house. And so now Paul has to decide what to do. He's in a ministerial situation now. He's got a new convert on his hands who's also criminal, in criminal neglect, because he has fled from his master. And his master has rights over him, which could be deadly. And so how is Paul going to deal with it? And so when Paul writes back, he writes a letter of reconciliation. And I think his heart is full as he writes, because he has this new convert, Onesimus. He's got a master who has been wronged, and he figures is also going to be not happy with the situation concerning Onesimus. And so as ministers of Christ, you work, when you're working in families, you work with the different personalities and situations that are going on in that family. And Paul's got a pretty hot one on his hands, actually, right here, in that he's got a runaway slave who could be executed if the master says so. So what is he going to do? Well, the Apostle Paul, as we read the epistle, we see his heart is full. And he is going to enjoin Philemon to receive Onesimus back as one who is in the faith now. And as a minister also, you think through all the scenarios and how it might go down. And, okay, I've got someone who's a convert, but he's my convert. And it's, you know, way far away from where Philemon is. All Philemon remembers is what did last. And so will Philemon believe me? Will he think that Onesimus, who's been a pretty, who's been a bit of a huckster already, in that he has wronged his master, got away, fled, has he put one over on the Apostle Paul now? Is he just in a position in which now, you know, he thinks he needs to own up to this thing, but get back safely or what? And so the Apostle Paul has his work cut out for him as he writes this letter back to Philemon and expresses to him what he believes the situation truly is concerning Onesimus, that this is a true convert in the Lord, and what he believes Philemon should do about it when he sends the slave back. So he begins his epistle with Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A demois, not the doulos. The doulos is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul called himself often the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this particular word is a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prisoner. And the Apostle Paul is a prisoner, but he considers himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul was arrested, not only to go back to Rome, but Paul was arrested on the way to Damascus. He was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly a captive of Jesus Christ. He was one whom was captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. When God captures one of his enemies, what he does is he changes the allegiance to himself. And, you know, when we capture our enemies, we have to put them in a safe hold somewhere to make sure they don't do something to us. But when God captures one of his enemies, he turns him around and puts him right in his army. And that's what he did with Paul. He is a captive of Jesus Christ. And as a captive of Jesus Christ, he has learned to endure hardship in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also Paul admonishes us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He was loyal. He was loyal to Christ, who had made him a prisoner. And to Timothy, our brother, one out of the same womb, to Philemon, whom he calls Agapeto, the beloved, one who is dearly beloved, and one who is a fellow worker. And of course, this particular book raised eyebrows and questions at the time of the war between the states, when the Southern Baptists and the Northern Baptists were going to make a split, and it was going to be over whether or not a slaveholder could be a missionary. And obviously there were problems with this text for those that believed it was wrong for a slaveholder to be a missionary and to do the work of the Lord. Because when the Apostle Paul talks to this slave owner, he calls him his beloved, one of the beloved, one who is loved of the Lord and loved by Paul himself, and one who is a fellow worker, one who is in the ministry, one who is participating in the ministry and has a great part in it, in that the church was in his house. He says also in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia, whom they believe this is in the feminine, and they believe this is perhaps Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, we believe this is perhaps his son, and to the church that is in your house, the ecclesia, the congregation, those who were meeting, who were called out of the world for the purpose of worshiping the Lord and propagating the gospel, that were meeting in Philemon's house. And so as he writes this, and he's writing a letter of reconciliation, he begins by expressing the affection that he has toward Philemon and the recognition that Philemon is a fellow worker with him, because he's going to ask him to partake in this work by receiving Onesimus back and by recognizing that Onesimus is now converted. And rather than doing harm to Onesimus, but rather to receive him gladly into the household as one who's been truly converted, who will be a brother forever and ever. And so he expresses the fact that Philemon is very much beloved by the apostle, and the apostle considers him a fellow laborer as well. And it makes a difference the way we approach folk. You could come at people harsh, if you wish, always, and just hammer down on them. But what we see the Apostle Paul doing is expressing affection and a fellow worker with him as he seeks to then reconcile these two that are at odds. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. It's a reminder to Philemon and to Philemon's family why they stand where they stand, why there's a church in their house, why the ecclesia meets there. It's because of the grace of God. Grace to you. May the favor of God rest upon you. And peace, the peace of God, the shalom of God, may the peace of God rest upon your household. Because he's going to talk about something that's very opposite of peaceful, and that is a servant who has wronged you and now wishes to return in peace. But he wants to remind them of grace and peace, the very foundations of their faith, the result of the atoning work of Christ, that they have the favor of God and that they have the peace of God. Remember when Joseph Stewart, after he was in Egypt and after he was exalted to a high position, and the brothers came back and they were all worried about what was found in the bag, that their money was found there. It's interesting to me that Joseph's steward there in Egypt says to them, "Peace be to you. Peace be to you." And it tells me something about the influence that Joseph had in his household and with his steward as well, that his steward would say such a thing in Egypt. "Peace be to you. Fear not." The angel said it to Gideon, the heavenly messenger, when Gideon was affrighted. "Peace be to you." It was David's greeting to Nabal before Nabal gave him the rotten answer back. David had sent a message to him that was, "Peace be to thee, to thy house, and to everything that you have." And then, of course, Nabal stuck that in his face, and Nabal just about got slaughtered for the effort. It was a common greeting too. It could be found within the world as well. Nebuchadnezzar spoke of peace being multiplied to you. But we find it with the ministers of Christ when Christ sends them out two by two to go and to preach the gospel everywhere. They were to say, "Peace be to this house," as they entered into that house. Which tells us something about ministers of Christ too, that we are ambassadors of peace. And that we should seek the peace of men. That's our desire. We're just the opposite of Islam, who comes with the sword. We come with the word of God and with a word of peace and with good tidings and great joy, which shall be to all people. And of course, there is a limit to that as well, because he said that if the house did not receive them and did not receive the gospel and basically cast off the gospel, he said, let your peace return to you and leave the place. Because the peace of God can't rest upon such a place. It can't rest upon a rebellion and a hatred of Jesus Christ. It's not possible. And it would be false of us to say, peace be to you, if you are going to fight the gospel and hate Jesus Christ. The appearance of Christ after the resurrection was constantly, peace be to you. And so the Apostle Paul brings both grace and peace to this household, is what he desires upon them, prays for them, wishes to them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master Jesus Christ, our fellow Master. As we talked about this morning, those who are the servants of the Lord are servants of one Master. And that's why he who plants and he who builds upon what is planted are all one, because we have one Master, one faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always, consistently, regularly in my prayers. He was moved to pray for them. He wants Philemon to know that the fellowship is secured as he's before the throne of God, that he does consistently remember him. And he was moved to pray for them, having heard of the testimony that they had, because he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul was a man of prayer and consistent prayer, much prayer. He said, hearing of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He says, I thank my God. And he was moved to pray for them because he had heard they had such a testimony. Their love and faith for the Lord Jesus Christ was notable. And it was knowable because he had heard of it. He said, hearing of your love and your faith. So their love and their faith just wasn't an inward feeling or an inward something toward God, but he had heard about this. And therefore, faith issues forth in works. Love issues forth in obedience to God toward others as well. And so faith and love are things that are demonstrable. They are things that can be known, because Paul said, I have heard. I've heard of your love and your faith toward the Lord and toward all of his saints, because there's the body and the head, and you can't separate the two. If you love Christ, you'll love his people. And if you love the people of God, you will love their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is praying that their witness or the sharing of their faith might be something powerful. He says his prayer is that the communication or the fellowship of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication of your faith may become effectual, powerful, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. As they understood the riches that they had possessed in Jesus Christ, as they acknowledged these riches as coming from Christ, and they possessed them by virtue of his free grace, As they acknowledged these things, they would share them with others of the blessings that they had in Christ. Now, some people just make this to be just finances, just money. And I don't think it's just money here that he's talking about when he speaks of the communication of their faith. Yes, there's no doubt we can communicate in our faith and fellowship our faith towards others through giving. But I think what he's talking about here in this fellowship or this communication is the sharing of the fellowship that we have in Christ and in the understanding of the good things that we possess in Jesus Christ, the treasures that we have in him. And this was a powerful testimony. It's the testimony of an experience of grace. The communication of your faith becoming effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you. The communication of your faith of the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. You read the biography of Bunyan, you know that part of Bunyan's the work that God worked in Bunyan was, he said he was a brisk talker in religion, but that one day he was by three ladies who began to relate to each other about the work of grace in their own hearts. And what they were doing is what he's talking about here. I believe there was an acknowledgement of every good thing in them in Christ Jesus. And this is what they were sharing with each other. And Bunyan was on the outside listening with an ear to what they were saying. Bunyan was a wicked man. He was a very, very vile man. And these three poor ladies, it says that Bunyan says, though he was a brisk talker, that these persons in their discourse were far above his reach. That his ability to talk religion wouldn't help in this particular situation with these three ladies, because these three ladies were not talking about just superficial things. They were talking about a work of grace in the heart. And so he did not enter into the conversation because he realized that he had nothing to say to them. But what they were doing was they were acknowledging every good thing that was in them by Christ Jesus. And it was a powerful testimony to Bunyan. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And we must acknowledge that. These women acknowledged the new birth within them and how God had convinced them of their miserable state by nature. So they were discussing that. They were discussing how God had convinced them of their own sin, not just, you know, brisk talkers in religion speak in ambiguities and generalities, and they can talk about the sinful nature of man in general, but generally they're talking about somebody else out here, or somebody they've read in the news and some horrible crime. But these women were talking about their own sinful nature, and that in them dwelt no good thing, except that one good thing, which was Jesus Christ. And he says also that they were talking about God visiting their souls in His love by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that His love was very different than anyone else's love. All other loves are uncertain, but His is certain. And how the promises of God has supported them through different situations when they're in trouble, against temptation, how God had helped them in temptation, how they recognized they were being tempted, and what things were temptation and sin, and how God's grace had brought them through. They spoke about the assaults of Satan and how God had supported them through those assaults. So you see, what they were doing is they were acknowledging every good thing that was in them in Christ Jesus. They acknowledged the evil in them, but the good that was there in Christ and the grace that was there to overcome in this battle of the flesh. They spoke of their own wretchedness of heart, their unbelief, their insufficient righteousness. So these three poor women were dealing with things within the body of Scripture and the theology of Scripture, and it caught Bunyan's attention. "Methought," said Bunyan, "they spake as if you did make them speak. They spake with such pleasantness of Scripture language, and with such appearance of grace in all they said, that they were to me as if they had found another world, a new world, as if they were people that dwelt alone and were not to be reckoned among their neighbors." They spoke in pleasant Scripture language. They spoke Bible, which is what Bunyan would do later on. When they said, "You prick Bunyan, he bled Bible." They spoke pleasantness of Scripture language and with an appearance of grace. They talked about grace. They talked about the favor of God. They didn't talk about their own works. They didn't talk about all the good things they were doing for society. They spoke of grace. He felt his own heart shake, the biographer says, as he heard them. "And when he turned away and went about his employment again, their talk went with him. For he had heard enough to convince him that he wanted the true tokens he lacked. He lacked the true tokens of the true godly man, and to convince him also of the blessed condition of him that was indeed a true godly man. Why? How? What made this testimony effectual, powerful? It was the acknowledging of every good thing in them in Jesus Christ. They were acknowledging these things. And so he recognized something different in this religious talk, and that there was a blessed condition that these people were under. He saw in them, no doubt, a spirit of contentment, because the good things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ far outweigh our losses in the world. And the sharing of our thankfulness for the blessings of the Lord to an unthankful, discontent world is a powerful witness to them. They're not used to that. They're used to being unthankful, ungrateful, loud, demanding. And when they see a spirit, they see a contented spirit that rejoices in the gifts of God, it's a powerful witness. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. Because we look at the world and they are discontent with their station in life. They are discontent with the monies that they have. And then the saint can come and can acknowledge with Jacob that I have all things. Don't need what you have. And so when the saints are tempted by the world or in a job situation where somebody wants to bribe or something else, they don't understand, because they don't understand the contentment that we're under, that we don't have to have those things, that that's not a draw for us. Or when the worldly children despise their parents, and then other children who are Christians can share with them the blessings that they have through their parents, that they are the gift of God to them. They acknowledge that good thing that God has granted to them in parental authority. It's a testimony. Or others, when they're discontent in their marriage, and we can share the blessings that God has made to us through our spouse, that's a powerful testimony. Because the world knows nothing of that. They're just almost always speaking evil of their spouse. Or when they are discontent with their children, we can share and acknowledge that our children are gifts from God. When they complain about their work, we acknowledge God's goodness to give us work. When they're bitter toward others, we can acknowledge a forgiving spirit that God has put in our hearts, and why we have a forgiving spirit. And it's because of the forgiveness that we found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge that good thing that He has put in us. Or when they are impatient in troubles, and we can acknowledge the long-suffering spirit that God has put in us, that He has made us patient because we can trust Him, because we believe He is sovereign, because He is in control of all these things. When they are selfish and hateful, we can acknowledge the divine love that He has shed abroad in our hearts. And that's the reason why we no longer live for ourselves and are full of hatred and malice toward others, when they have done us wrong. It is the communication of the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us by Jesus Christ. When they are depressed and despondent, we can acknowledge the deep joy that God has put in our soul, that though we have times of depression as well, yet there is that joy of that everlasting well that's in us, and that realization of the work of God in our soul. When they are harsh toward others, we can acknowledge the gentleness of Christ toward our soul, and thus working gentleness in us, and how He has dealt so graciously with us and carried us along a little bit at a time. When the world is cynical and unbelieving, we can acknowledge that faith, which is the gift of God that's been put in us by God Himself, every good gift, that acknowledging of every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. When they are addicted with every kind of sin, we can acknowledge that temperance that God has placed in us by the Spirit, in Christ breaking the power of sin, that it's the gift of God, that we acknowledge God has done this in us. It's a powerful testimony to them, because they know nothing of the fruits of the Spirit. They know only of the fruits of the flesh. And when they are angry and they blow up, we can acknowledge the meekness of Christ. And we can see and show that He is our paradigm and watch as He walks among men and how His self-control ruled. And how that He has worked that in us as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 15, so it is the will of God, he says, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. With well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Indeed, and it is a recognition by the world. It silences them because we are acknowledging again every good thing that God has granted to us, and that out of these things flows our life of good works. Out of these things, the good works are ours because they are ordained from the foundation of the world, that we are going to walk in these things. And the only reason we walk in these things is because we're saved by grace through faith. But the point is that we acknowledge it's the work of God. As Christians walking in a sinful world, the sinful world may even compliment you. May compliment your patience, may compliment your lack of bitterness, may compliment your forgiving spirit, because they don't see that much. But there's a choice to be made at that point as to whether we will just accept the compliment as though it belongs to us alone, or whether we give testimony to God that the reason I have what I have is because it belongs to God. And that's a powerful witness. So that we let them know that this is not me, but it's Christ in me. And so Philemon prays. Philemon is grateful to God. He thanks God, making mention of them in their prayers. So he lets Paul know, lets Philemon know that when he prays, he's praying consistently for Philemon and his family, and that he's thanking God for them. He appreciates their labors in the Lord, and we should appreciate one another in that way. If you're praying in a way in which you're thanking God for a person, very, very difficult then to be at odds with that person and not to love that person. He did this hearing of their love and faith. This was noble, notable faith and love that they had toward the Lord Jesus and the saints, that the communication of their faith might become effectual. We should pray for one another, that the communication of our faith would become powerful. How? Through the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. That we would learn to show forth grace, and that we would learn to express our gratefulness for the grace of God in all things. To a world that is proud and arrogant and always talking about self and ever and always with all the leadership seminars and things on how to get ahead, it's all about me, it's all about putting me forth, that we would be a different people and a peculiar people and an unusual people in the world. We would be acknowledging the grace of God in all that we do, always looking for an opportunity to magnify Christ. And so he prays that this is what will be in their lives, and how we should pray for each other too. We should pray for each other that this fellowship of our faith, of your faith, would become powerful to the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus, and that we would become more habitual in that way and more purposeful in that way to purposefully give glory to God when these opportunities arise. It's easy just to let them pass by. The world doesn't understand. And so they wouldn't know whether we passed it by or not, but we would know whether or not we should have honored the Lord with a statement that we made, or had an opportunity there set before us among unbelievers. And may God help us and give us grace to think purposefully about our witness in the world, and that we, at every chance we get, we acknowledge the good things that God has put in us to others.